They didn't have gold, covered in bronze and brass, because the first temple was destroyed. But when this temple was built, you remember David had told God he wanted to build him a house. He wanted to build him a temple. But because of David's sin, God chastened him. That's that God we need to fear. Didn't allow him to build a temple. He said, I'll let your son build it. So then Solomon comes along, and as Solomon comes along, God begins to give him the wherefores and the hows. He begins to accumulate the things, and then finally he builds the temple. Nobody had ever seen anything like this. God himself was the architect. God himself was the engineer. Solomon was not. If you join Masonic Lodge, they'll tell you Solomon was a mason. That's a lie out of a cult. It was not a mason. God made those drawings. God did this, see. And so now they built the temple. In chapter 7, he says, now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, he's dedicating the temple. He's prayed over it. The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now you get the picture. These are people from all over Israel. They've come to see this thing. They've all brought sacrifices. Thousands of sacrifices. They've sacrificed and shed the blood of all these animals. And now Solomon's praying and asking God to bless this temple. And it says that when he made finished burning the offering, making the sacrifices, and made the end of praying, the glory of the Lord filled the house. The presence of God himself came down, okay? And when all the children, and the priest, it said, verse 2, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Boy, wouldn't it be something if church got so good people were scared to come in? Well, I ain't going in there. God, there's a lot of God in there. I'm not going in there. I've been to meetings like that. Sister Kathy was telling us the other night, Wednesday night, how she'd been to meetings, you know, and got the Lord just so strong there, she'd laugh and cry at the same time. Amen? You get laughing and crying so hard, you can't breathe. I've had to tell him, Lord, you got to take your hand off me. I can't breathe. Amen? And some of us have been to those meetings. Amen? And that's what we need. You don't hear much about that kind of stuff anymore. Now it's all about entertainment. But anyway, verse 3, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endured forever. And what they were saying was, we don't deserve this, but God's blessing us anyway. God is good because of his mercy. Then in, I just keep reading here. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Now I'm going to skip all those sacrifices, and then we'll go down at verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord. And I want you to stop right there. This ain't my sermon. I'm just trying to show you something. God will give you desires of your heart, he said, right? That doesn't mean he'll give you anything you want. It means God will give you those desires. He puts those desires in your heart. And here's Solomon. God has filled his heart with things, his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. He prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now, most people don't read any of that. They start with that next verse when they talk about revival. But in its context, you've got to understand, this is the first temple. The glory of the Lord has come. The fire of God's fallen. It got so good people couldn't stay in there. They'd die. And then they make these sacrifices, multiple sacrifices. And then when it's all over, they go home. And then God visits Solomon in his house, and he gives him a dream. And in that dream, in verse 13, he says, if I shut up heaven, there be no rain. Or about where we at, ain't it? Or, look here. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, there's that fearsome God. Or if I send pestilence among my people, there's that fearsome God. Now that same God that just says mercy endure forever. And it does, but see, they got a balanced view of God. And now, if he does this, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's where most people stop. But he's not through. Now mine eyes shall be open. I'm watching. And mine ears attend. I'm listening. Unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house. And by the way, we've sanctified this house for the same thing. And that my name may be there forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Now this is Lord talking. And as for thee, talking about Solomon, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked. Now wait a minute, is David his father's sin didn't get to build a temple. But his mercy endured forever.
Amen.
Okay. Now he whipped him by not letting him build a temple, but he didn't cast him off. He said, if you'll be as good as your father was. By the way, don't cast people off because they fall once or twice.
Right.
Don't cast them off. If they're not wicked and they don't do something to hurt people. Now, wicked is when you do something that'll hurt other people.
Right.
But when you sin, don't cast people off because they fail. Don't do that. God doesn't do that.
Right.
It's just by the grace of God, we're not where they are.
Right.
David sinned. More than once David sinned. God didn't cast him off. Now, God didn't justify his sin either. God chastened him on several occasions to get the sin out of his life. And he'll do the same for us, but he didn't cast him off.
Amen.
I get tired of these hypocrites saying, well, you know, his baby died because he sinned. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Now, what we need to do is remember that his mercy endures forever. And a good man falls seven times. How much does a not so good man fall? You know. So, now, he says, but if you walk, do according to all that I've commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom. I'm going to keep it going. According as I have coveted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. In other words, he made him promise one of your descendants is always going to rule in Israel, okay? But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I've set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them.
Yes.
Now that's God's conversation with Solomon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the inerrant, inspired, preserved Word of God in the King James Bible, English. Thank you that we got a book. We can pick it up and we can hear what you told Solomon and we can hear what you told David and we can see the deeds and the actions and the love and the mercy and the grace and the chastisement and how all of it works together for the good of them that love God and them called according to his purpose. Now speak to us tonight for just a few minutes as we talk about revival in the house of God, because God, without you, there can be no revival. And without you, who would want to revive? So, Lord, bless this place. We've named this place for you. We've set it aside for you. Help us to honor you through this place. And, Lord, maybe, like Rudy's always saying, I don't know everybody's heart, I just know mine. There may be somebody tonight who needs to get saved, need to get born again. They can't have revival. They've never been vibed. They've never been brought to life spiritually. So bless us, and whatever you do, we'll say that Jesus did it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but the human race is marked. We're marked. We're marked by our desires. The human race has some basic desires that mark us and distinguish us from any other creature on planet Earth. I thought about that. I think our number one mark would be survival. We have a tendency to do whatever it takes to survive. Wouldn't you say amen?
Amen.
I mean, I'm ready to go to heaven, but I'm not going to walk out in front of a car. You know, I'm looking forward to getting the glory, but I'm not playing with a loaded gun. You know, I want to survive. I want to live. Don't you want to live? And then we're also marked. Listen, we're marked by selfishness. We're born selfish. You never have to teach a baby how to be selfish. I got those beautiful grandchildren. Every one of them just as selfish as they can be. And y'all look at that little redheaded girl, you know, and y'all say she is so sweet and so cute. You go over and try to take what? Her brother came over one day and took something out of her hand, and all her brothers are bigger. Both her brothers are bigger than her and stronger, and took her thing out of her hand, and she ran over and slapped that boy and pushed him down in the floor and took her toy back and walked off. Good. Selfish. She told me the other day, she said, Papa, it was kind of like this, what's mine's mine. That's about the way she said it. She said, Papa, those are my toys. That's the way she said it. Those are my toys. I said, but you're supposed to share it. No, they're mine. She said, I don't like to share. That's her exact words. I don't like to share. Amen. And don't laugh. You're the same way. Amen. I don't see you passing your furniture out the front door to every poor guy that walks by. Amen. And then we've got another one. And now this is the number one problem with our society in America right now. Sex. All the LGB stuff, all the marriage stuff, every bit of that is mankind's desire to have a relationship other than, plutonic, other than just having friends. Now, look at the entertainment industry. It's eat up with it. The songs, you're exposing your children, you're exposing your... I don't know how people watch regular TV anymore. We have that little computer box where we can pick what we want to watch, and we watch a lot, and then we got on to Waltons again. And we've gone back to the Waltons. And you can't be saved if you ain't never heard of the Waltons now. And my wife's done watched Andy Griffith 3 times, every one of them. I'm talking about in the last year. And we watch that kind of stuff. But every once in a while, we'll try to find something that's on regular television and get shocked. I mean, this looks like a pretty good cop show. And then all of a sudden, rippity-rappity-rappity-rap. And I go, whoa, that's it. Click. Or either somebody that looks like a pretty good, maybe one of those dramas, you know, maybe a little love story or something, you know. And all of a sudden, somebody drops their clothes. You know, our society's eat up with it. Our death marks us. It's appointed unto man once to die. You're not getting out of here alive. Unless the trumpet sounds, then you still ain't getting out alive the way you are now. He's got to change you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're marked by death. And you don't think about that much when you're young, but as you get older, you realize there's a period somewhere at the end of my life. And one day I'm going to meet that period, and that's the end. Amen? Come on, help me here. And so we're marked by our desires. We're marked by death. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, go close the hospital. I just seen a whole bunch of them over there today. Close the funeral homes. They have no use if there's no death. Why do you have cemeteries? Death marks us. We're all marked by death and desires. And then I thought about this. Every one of us has a destination.
Right.
We're marked by a destination. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There's no in between. And the Catholic popes and all those crooks and demon-worshipping people and perverts and pedophiles. Let me tell you something. They lie to you when they say there's a purgatory because it's a way for them to make money.
Amen.
We'll pray them out of purgatory if you give me $20 a day. Amen. Some of y'all was in that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. So we're either going to be, we're either going to be meek or proud about our eternal destiny. And I'm not simply proud, but I'm proud of going to heaven because I'm proud of the Savior that's going to get me there. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not one iota. And I'm ashamed of me sometimes, but I will not apologize for Jesus Christ and His work. I will not do it. You can fire me. I've been fired over. You can deny me of raises. I've been denied those over. I can lose your friendship over it. But I will not deny Him. I'm proud of knowing the Savior. But you know, then when you get proud of that, you'll get meek. Because you'll know you're not worthy of it. A lot of you used to be proud of how much liquor you could drink. Well, there ain't nothing to be proud of. You pour beer in a dish and a dog will drink himself into infinity out of that bowl. Even a dog can get drunk. Amen. What kind of achievement is that? I can drink a quart of liquor a day. Yeah, and you throw up half a gallon. What kind of achievement is that? Amen. Kissing the commode. I tell you what. Now, what we need to do is lay all those things aside to have revival in the house of God. Now, a lot of people say, well, I think, and people say this, preachers say this, I think the age of revivals are over. That's what they say. I've heard them say, I don't think America can be saved. I've heard preachers preach that stuff. You ever heard them say that? I have. I've heard them say there'll never be another great revival like there's been in the past. Well, if God changes not, why would that change? And by the way, go read the book of Revelation. A bunch of people get saved during the tribulation period and they have to die for it. That's it. Hey, if you get saved enough, you're willing to die for it. Sounds like pretty good revival to me. Amen. Most Baptists don't get saved enough to go to church on Sunday night. Hello. Now, here's how you're going to have to. Here's what's going to happen. It's got to happen. If any church, including this one, is going to have revival. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm not bragging on me. I'm not bragging you on you. I'm bragging on the Lord. Folks come in here and they say, man, what church services? Man, what a church. And then they go back to that dead, dried up thing. Or like that fellow said one time, said you're riding a dead horse. It ain't going nowhere. Your mama rode it. Your daddy rode it. Your grandma rode it. Your grandpa rode it. Your great-grandma, your great-grandpa rode it. Why don't you get off that stinking horse and come get on a live one? Amen. But that doesn't mean we never. Now, we have the spirit of revival here every service. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Maybe you don't, but most of us do, if you didn't say amen. But we do. People come here and they say, man, I ain't been to church like that in 30 years. But that doesn't mean we don't need a touch of God. It doesn't mean that we don't need the power and the presence of a holy God. It doesn't mean we don't need His power to so fall that we'll be like children of Israel and all we can do is fall on our face. I feel sorry for a lot of younger Christians. They have a good time at churches. I mean, they really have a good time. They sing, they clap, they dance. They think that's revival. They really do. They think that's the way it's done. But it's only because they've never read the Bible. The spirit of revival will happen on your face.
Yes.
I see these TV people, you know, and they're walking around doing this stuff, you know, and they're dancing and that loud driving beat and all that stuff, you know. And I think if God showed up there, every one of them would have a heart attack. All they're doing is enjoying the atmosphere. They're enjoying the music. They're enjoying the entertainer. But the requirements of revival, look at verse 14 again. Chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, look at it, which are called by my name. Wouldn't you say that's us?
That's right.
Number one, shall humble themselves. Now you can't have revival if you got pride. You can't do it. What you've got to do is you've got to realize, like Mephibosheth said to King David, "Who am I, a dead dog, that you would even look on me?"
Yes.
You say, "Well, preacher, that's awful harsh." No, it's true. Who are we that the Creator of the universe would even grace us with His power and His presence, and He'd look down on us and reach down to us? Now, the only way you're going to get that, you're going to have to humble yourself. When you read the book of Revelation, you'll find the angels singing, "Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and praise." Wasn't talking to the church. They were singing to the Savior. He's the only one that's worthy. I've said this many, 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 many times. The best man or woman, at their best, I mean the very best person you've ever known, maybe your grandma or your grandpa was the best person you ever knew, at their best, the best man, best woman is still just a man or a woman. We sing that song, I forget the name of it, but part of it says, "Prone to wander." What's that song? "Come Thou Fount." One of the verses says, "Prone to wander." The best man, the best woman living today or in this building or that you know is still prone to wander. You know, tomorrow, you're not going to make it through tomorrow without sinning. And if you think you did, John says in 1 John, you're a liar and the truth ain't in you. You say, "Well, I quit drinking liquor." Thank God you did. Thank God He delivered you. You're going to live longer and live better because of it. But that doesn't mean that there's not something else wrong with you. Most of the saints' sins are inside. The eye, the mind, the tongue, the feelings, hate, envy, jealousy. Y'all still with me? Now, we don't see that much of the people like us, but they're there.
Yes.
We're prone to wander in those areas. And sometimes we may even go outside the flesh. But, if we'll humble ourselves like that poor old sinner at the back of the temple that day that wouldn't even lift up his head, he just smote his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner."
Yes.
You can have revival then. Our churches don't have revival because they don't think they need it. You see, they got a program, they quit drinking. See, they got a program, they quit drugs. See, they got a program, they fix their marriage. See, they got a program, they got a program, they got a program. Well, that's not what we need. We need a visit from God Himself.
Yes. Yes.
I thank God somebody helped you through your marriage or helped you through something, but we need a spiritual awakening. Here's the problem. We get used to things. We become accustomed to the presence of God. We become accustomed to the power of God. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
See, when we first got saved, it was weeping and crying and crawling around on the floor and moaning and groaning. And all the preacher had to do was read a verse and we just break down crying. It didn't matter what the verse was. All the choir had to do was sing a song. It didn't matter what the song was. It just break us down. Any of y'all remember that? But you become accustomed to it. And pretty soon you've still got the same God. You've still got the same blessings. You've still got the power and the presence of God. But now, the old song, the thrill is gone. Because the flesh grows accustomed. Now somebody else walk in your church like this morning, and I had one man walk out there. He's been here once or twice. I don't even know who he is. And he said, "Pastor, what a powerful sermon. That touched me, Pastor. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for that sermon." Now, he's not accustomed to it. I think he goes to church somewhere, if I remember correctly. But his church doesn't have that, see. But you've become accustomed to it. The people in here on Sunday morning become accustomed to it. So whenever I say, "Well, we're going to have revival," then they say, "Oh, well, it's going to be the same old." No, it's not the same old. So we got to humble ourselves. And then he says this. He said, "And pray." Now some people say pray and seek my face together. Not the same thing. Pray. We're going to have to humble ourselves, and then we're going to have to daily pray.
Amen.
Daily. Morning, noon, and night shall I pray. Every day, every morning, every noon, every night. By the way, when you're in that traffic jam, quit cussing and start praying.
Amen.
You got an hour. Yeah. Well, I don't have time to pray. Yeah, you do. I'm telling you. I go up to Charlotte to the hospital and see people. It's taking me 2 hours to get there and 2 hours to get back for a 15-minute visit at the hospital. Amen. Y'all think I'm sitting in my study all day long. I'm in traffic praying. "Lord, help that idiot. I'm going to run over him. Lord, help that one right there." Well, to pray. Look. Most church members do not pray, and that'll shock you. They don't pray unless they're in trouble. Now they'll say, "Lord, thank you for God is great, God is good. Let's thank Him for this food." Yeah, that's about it. But if they get in trouble, "Lord, help." But we've got to consistently, faithfully, loyally pray every day, not just for revival, but if he's talking to him about an everyday situation. He said, "If I'm gonna bless you if you pray every day." But I want you to notice this: seek my face.
Yes, Lord.
Now it's one thing just to pray for your daily needs and thanksgiving, but it's another thing to seek the face of God. You need to get by yourself sometime, not in the traffic. That's why Jesus said, "Go to your closet and pray."
Yes.
Get by yourself. I go out in the woods. I do it here. I'll go out in the woods and I'll lay myself down right here when I'm all by myself in here in the dark, and I seek the face of God. God, I need to know where you're at. I need your presence. I need to know you're there, God. God, I need you to bless me so I can feel your power and your presence. I've got to see something to get through this. Seek his face. He doesn't owe us a revival.
Right.
He doesn't owe us anything. So we seek his face. God, what do you think about this? As you would look at your father's face looking for recognition, does he like it or does he not like it? Did y'all ever do that?
Yes.
Well, God's your father. Seek his face. And then he says this, and now, already in chapter 6, he said, when you sin, I'm going to shut up heaven. I'm not going to rain on you. But now in chapter 7, he says this. He said, "My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." And then you got to do something else. Turn.
Amen.
Turn. The New Testament word for that would be repent. Turn from your sins.
Turn from your sins.
And what we have to do, if we want the power and the presence of God, want that holy power to come down, like they sing, all is vain unless you come down. When we want that, we're not only praying for our daily needs and thanksgiving, we're seeking His face, but before He can look on us, we got to turn away from sin.
Right.
We got to say, "That's wrong. I know it's wrong. I got to quit. I got to turn away from that," and then turn to God. That's repentance. Now, you don't hear that preached much anymore. But every one of us in this room, before we have revival, we're going to have repentance. We're going to have to turn. We're going to have to make some decisions this week. Something's wrong, something's right. If that's wrong, I got to turn from it. If God's going to bless me, I've got to do this. If God's going to bless my church. Y'all still here? Now, we change our direction from what we want to completely to what God wants. Now, you know most people won't do that. You know why? Clinton, you know why? Clinton goes to Bible college. He probably knows more than five or six preachers I know. At least he's in there. I don't know what he's listening. He might be thinking about peanut butter. I don't know. But but most people don't want to hear that. You know why? You know why? They'd rather have their sin than they would revival. Now, this is truth. I tell this joke about visitation. Y'all know it? You don't know it? Number 115. She knows it. She knows it. I'll tell it to you, Brother Crouch. You don't know it. Deacon called the pastor's house, and his wife answered the phone and said, "Can I talk to the pastor?" She said, "He's out on visitation." Next night, deacon called the pastor's house, talked to his wife. His wife said, "Pastor's out on visitation." Next day, she called the preacher. And the pastor's wife said, "He's out on visitation." So finally, the deacon got fed up with it, said, "I'm just going to surprise him." He drove up in his yard, and there's a fishing boat on front of it that says, "Visitation." You remember that one? Is that one you was laughing about? Now, that's funny, but I'm going to tell you what I saw on Facebook. One of my preacher friends has a fishing boat, and guess what he's got on the front of it? Visitation. That's the truth. So is why anybody calls his house. He's on visitation. He's fishing. And I'm afraid he'd rather have fishing than he would revival. The worst thing a Baptist man ever got next to a motorcycle, because that's a death warrant right there. Yes. The worst thing a Baptist man ever got next to a motorcycle was a fishing boat, bass boat. Yes. It'll get him out of church. Yes. But what we got to do, see, we've got to decide there's some things right, there's some things wrong. I've got to turn from some things. I've got to change my direction. And I'm willing to do whatever God tells me I've got to do. If he tells me I got to quit chewing gum to get right with God, I'll quit chewing gum. Man, this church, he ain't in here no more. Him and his wife was having problems, and he come to me and he said, "I don't know what to do." I said, "What have you done?" He said, "Nothing." I said, "What are you planning to do?" He said, "Nothing." I said, "Well, you really don't care that much then, do you?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I care. I care. I want to keep her. I want to keep her." I said, "But you're not willing to do anything." "Well, I draw a line some places." I said, if my wife was threatening to leave me and I was going to lose her and I don't know how to cook or wash clothes or that ain't the reason. I'm sorry. I said I would do anything she asked me to do to keep her. If she said you got to go get two jobs, I'd go get me two jobs. Come on. And it's the same way with the Lord. If the Lord told me, "You got to quit chewing gum," I'd say, "Amen, Lord." Yes. "You want the tea too? I'll give you my sweet tea." I didn't give him a sweet tea. I drink not so sweet. But what I'm saying, most people don't want to make a sacrifice to have revival in their personal life, much less their church life. There's some people in a lot of churches ought to resign their positions in the church so that the church could be right again. But they won't give them up. There's some pastors, if they get right with God, they quit their church. Yes. Because they ain't right with their church. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
There's some Sunday school teachers, if they get right, they quit their Sunday school class because they really don't care anything about it. And need I say deacons and all this stuff. All right, now, here's the results. Look at chapter 7, verse 14 again. I done went way over my time. If y'all didn't sing so much, I'd get to preach a whole lot more. "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, all right, stop right here. I don't care who you vote for. Well, I do care who you vote for. I hope you vote for a Christian or at least somebody that resembles one. And there's only one party that has that now. But I'm going to tell you this. This nation is not going to be right because of who's in the White House. We got a good man in the White House trying to save this nation. More jobs has been in, hey, than been in my lifetime. I remember growing up when there was a job on every corner. Now there's more than that. The economy's better than it's ever been. We're safer than we've ever been. But yet our nation is in turmoil. You know why? There's a lot of churches don't want to be right with God. If the churches of America would call on God, humble themselves, turn from their sin, run out that sorry preacher, pastor, deacon, Sunday school teacher, clean house, get right with God, God could heal our land. Washington can't do that. It's the church's fault. But he said, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I'll hear their prayers. Then I'll forgive their sin. Then I'll heal this land. Here's the reward. Look at verse 16. I'll quit. If we do this, preacher, what is God going to do? I want to know. Is there going to be an earthquake? Is the ground going to split and swallow up thousands like with Korah we talked about this morning? Are we going to have better president, better Congress? No. Look at verse 16. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. All right, here's the benefit. My name shall be there forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. You know what that means, don't you? Perpetually, like the petrified wood, solid. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be solid there. You won't move me. God, the person, promises his presence with us. God's purpose is revealed by honoring our prayers. But then he said, I'm going to be permanent. I'm going to be permanent. Yeah, you know just as well as I do, as long as Israel did this, God blessed them.
Yes.
But when they'd fall away, he'd have to whip them. He did not depart from them, but he'd whip them and bring them back. They'd wander away. He'd whip them, bring them back. But he made himself permanent, perpetual. Now, if we get right with God in our church, who knows what might happen to the church down the street?
Yeah.
And who knows what might happen to the church down below that? And the one below that. I don't care if they're Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian, ABCD church. I don't care. I don't care if they meet in a storefront or the biggest and most magnificent building in town. If somebody will get right with God, maybe somebody else will get right with God. You can't be around the fire of God and not get right.
Amen.
And then when you get fired up, your fire is going to fire somebody else. It's dry out there right now, even with that little bit of rain we had. I'd hate to see somebody strike a match out there. It wouldn't take but one match to set this whole countryside on fire. One match. And it wouldn't take but one church getting thoroughly right with God to set this whole countryside on fire for God. The Welch Revival, most of y'all know nothing about that. It's history and nobody reads history anymore. But if you do, the Welch Revival was started by one man handing out gospel tracts on a street corner. He wasn't a preacher. He didn't preach. He handed out gospel tracts. And because of that, people started getting right with God on the streets. And it spread into the churches. And in the church of the whole country, they call it the Welsh Revival. The whole country of Wales was set on fire for God. And thousands of people were saved in just a 2 or 3 year period. Thousands. One man with a heart for God who had humbled himself and prayed and sought the face of God and turned from his sins, and God had blessed him with his power and his presence, gave out little booklets, two-page booklets, and God's power was on every one of those booklets he gave out. Some of y'all never even give out a gospel tract. Wouldn't it be something if people just get back to work for the Lord?
Amen. Yes.
But we're going to have to turn to him. Our church is going to do that. Now, we got a wonderful church. Our church ain't eat up with sin and stuff like that. We're full of sinners. But, you know, we could be better.
Yes.
I long for that old-fashioned fire of God to fall.
Yes.
We're in a church, and maybe like tonight in that choir. Choir get to singing, the Holy Ghost come down, start moving in and out of the pews, people start crying.
Yes. Yes.
And before you know it, the altar's covered and people's crying out loud to God. Maybe somebody makes a testimony. Then somebody else jumps up and makes one. Then somebody else. And then pretty soon the Spirit of God fall and it just goes through the whole building. You can't stop people from testifying. Y'all know we took those kids to Harvest Time Bible Camp for all those years. And I'll never forget, I don't know how many years ago it was, but we'd take those kids at night. In the morning, we'd have chapel. I'm talking about singing and preaching, just like you do. And then we'd play all day. And then at night, after supper, we'd have chapel. And I'm talking about old-fashioned singing, old-fashioned preaching, just like this. And I remember I preached on the Great White Throne Judgment one night. And I read it out of the Bible. And I started preaching about people dropping off into the lake of fire. And no help. Eternity, forever. The Great White Throne Judgment. How we'd be standing behind the throne and the lost people be in front of it. And God say, depart from me, I never knew you. God say, depart from me, I never knew you. God say, cast him into the bottomless pit. And I preached on that a few minutes. And all of a sudden, one of the counselors over here, a lady, started going, ooh, started crying out loud. Crying, just crying, weeping out loud. And then, before you know it, another one started. And then a couple kids started. And then a couple more kids. I had to stop preaching because they were all running to the altar. And there were so many on the altar, they were lined up and down the aisles, laying on each other, putting their hands. I'm talking about kids, 10 to 12 years old. And counselors, young adults, and Tracy was there. Tracy, you remember that? And you remember that? And I couldn't get them to quit. My time was running out. We had a snack shack every night after church, and they'd go out there and give them Pepsi Cola and something, you know. Then they'd go take their shower and go to bed. So the snack shack was about 8 o'clock, I guess, somewhere around there. I couldn't get them to quit. They kept crying, they kept coming, and they got louder and louder. And I said, all right, we gotta calm down, we gotta go. And then before you know it, it's later and later, and then it's 10 o'clock. And I said, it's bedtime, y'all gotta calm down. And I said, get out. So we kind of pushed them out, they were still weeping and crying. I went out the door and out there all over the yard in the dark. You'd see three or four over here and three or four over there and five or six, and they'd be crying and praying for each other. And then I shooed them up. They didn't want no snack shack. I shoot them up in their cabins. They didn't even want to take a shower. They went in their cabins. They was crying in their cabins and weeping in their cabins. And it was midnight, and I still heard some of them crying when I walked around and checked the cabins. They were still crying and weeping. Why? Because one woman decided she'd get right with God, and it set that place on fire.
Yes.
I want you to do this week. I want you to get by yourself, and I want you to see, not just pray. Humble yourself, confess your sins, seek his face. Seek it. And we don't even have to start on the scheduled time. We could have revival next week, next Sunday.